I am, because it is Trinity Sunday, I usually spend more time talking about that. I'm not against talking about Memorial Day. I'm not against doing that. I've preached that many times over the years. Trinity is just one of those doctrines that as Christians we, I think, sometimes don't completely understand, and rightfully so, I might add. I'm going to begin in Colossians 2 and look at verses 8 to 10, but then I'm going to be all over the place from there, okay? So just, if you've got your Bible and you want to follow along, just get your thumbs ready, okay? If you're using your phone, just get your thumbs ready, because you're going to be moving around if you want to keep up. I'm using an outline from a fella named Robert Kerr. He's the pastor of First Baptist Church in Sun Lakes, Arizona. I used a few of his notes. I'll tell you when I use those, because I like the way he presented this, but I didn't totally understand everything that he was saying, so I went in there and did it myself, because sometimes you just have to do it that way. But I like the way he presented it. The Trinity is a hard subject for Christians. It's a hard subject for most people. You have people that try to tell you that we're worshiping three gods. You just, no, that's not true. We're not. We're worshiping one God in three persons. And this is one of those doctrines that sometimes we just have to believe it in faith. We just have to know it's true. Trying to explain it? Okay, we're going to try. We're going to spend some time mostly talking about what it means to us, why it's important, and some of those kinds of things, benefits. We're going to talk about some of that more than trying to give you a clear understanding of what the Trinity is. I've spent a lot of years studying it, and this statement right here, it's one of those doctrines that we believe in faith. That's where I always end up, because sometimes my brain just gets twisted around. We'll start by reading in Colossians 2, verses 8 to 10. Paul is noting a very important part of the doctrine. It may seem a little strange to start here, but here we go. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, he says, based on human tradition, based on elements of the world rather than Christ. Now, this is important because when we talk about the Trinity, we're talking about God, Almighty God. We're talking about God, Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we know that. We have that mantra down, so to speak. But when we're trying to explain it to someone, we have a hard time. And so sometimes we get caught up in this philosophy and empty deceit, as he calls it, which is based more on human tradition and not based on Scripture. So we're going to stay with Scripture. Verse 9, he says, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. That's another way of saying Jesus was human, but he was also fully God. This is where the brain starts to twist, because we can't imagine how that works. Verse 10 says, and you have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. I like it. Again, it might be a strange place to start, but here's the key. All of the Spirit of God dwelt in Christ, and as a believer in Christ, all of the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's a pretty powerful statement, and Paul is just kind of letting us know. Now, I want you to go over to Romans. If you have your Bible open and you want to follow along, I'm going to put it on the screen, but Romans 8, verse 9, and he says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, he's talking to the church at Rome, so he's talking to Christians, so he's talking to us. You're in the Spirit if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, listen, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're not a Christian. You don't belong to Christ. You don't belong to him. I want to remind you one more time, the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I won't keep hammering that, but I want you to hear this. All three are to dwell in those who believe in Jesus Christ. This is one of those doctrines that sometimes throws me for a loop. I never thought about it. I always thought about the Holy Spirit indwelling because that's kind of, we kind of use that all the time. But basically he is saying that the Father indwells us and the Son indwells as well. And so we've often said we're the hands and feet of Jesus, right? We say that all the time. You ever heard that phrase? We're expected to do the things that Jesus is not here physically to do them, but he's in us through the Holy Spirit and through God. And so we are the ones that are supposed to go out there and open our mouths and do things and help people. And so this is important. All right, so on the other hand, how are we supposed to understand the Trinity? How do we grasp this? So first of all, this is where we're going to go. First of all, we have to see that all the Spirit of God dwelt in Christ, okay? Jesus embodied God, if you will, and so anyone who saw him during that time, he even tells Philip later, we'll talk about that in a little bit, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, so, you know, get over it. God indwelt him, and so that's important. And next we'll see that all of the Spirit of Christ is in the Holy Spirit, because he's going to send another, which is another of the same kind, remember that, okay? And so Paul, in his verse there, he was talking about the Holy Spirit, not our human spirit. And then he says, remember, if you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, then the Spirit of God lives in you. And that's really vital. But then for us as Christians to be witnesses, we need to remember that anyone without the Spirit of Christ doesn't belong to him. And I'm going to say it right here. We didn't read this part. We didn't see this part. But if you don't belong to him, then when the wrath of God begins the end times, as we like to refer to it, and he starts cleaning things out and changing the world and making a new heaven and new earth, you may not be with him. I'm going to say may because I'm still unclear if there's going to be an opportunity to respond. But it is my opinion, and this is just my opinion based on what I've read, when the Holy Spirit leaves the world, there won't be any further redemption. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings you to Christ. He's the one that, makes you alive. He's the one that brings you to life. And it's because of what Jesus did. It is because of the direction of God the Father. All right, let's take a look. See if you would disagree or agree with me. Here we go. John 15:1. I want to take a look because these are some verses that kind of help explain some of this indwelling stuff. John 15:1. Just as we've looked at this before, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." There's a word in the King James. What's the word in the King James, Joe? Oh, Rex, he didn't open it. Vine dresser, thank you. And so that's the old word for gardener, basically. He's the guy that takes care of the vines. Now look at verse 2. "Every branch in me," Jesus says, "that does not produce fruit, he removes." That's the gardener, that's the Father. He removes. So if you don't produce fruit, he removes him. And we'll get into that another time, what that actually refers to. "And he prunes every branch that does produce fruit so that it will produce more fruit." This is all basic, apparently, basic gardening. I'm not a gardener, but I've done a bunch of reading about it, and that's everything I read said all of this. And I thought, that's kind of interesting. Jesus was a gardener. Who knew? All right, I'm going to skip verse 3 for a moment, but go to verse 4. He says, "Remain in me, and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you," that is, produce fruit, "unless you remain in me." Look at verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now, Jesus was talking to his disciples, but because it's been recorded and kept for us, he's talking to us. "I am the vine," Jesus said, "and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me." Okay, let me give you a summary. I'm sure you understand all this, but I love to do summaries because it helps me to kind of clarify what I just read. Jesus says his Father is the gardener. He's also the owner of the vine, incidentally. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. The branches can do nothing by themselves. We can't do anything by ourselves. We can't create fruit without the vine. And this is where I kind of love this. Is this something that, what was his first name? I forgot. Brother Kerr. Robert Kerr. This is one of the things he said is we might liken the Holy Spirit as the, he called it the vine juice, okay, running through the vine to the branches. Okay, that kind of threw me for a loop because here's what the Bible tells us is that the Holy Spirit can bear fruit in us. And I know you're saying to yourself, well, what is the fruit? I'm so glad you asked. That was my question too. Well, let's go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This is my favorite verse. And I know Baptists, Southern Baptists, I know that many people believe that producing fruit means you go out there and you witness and you win people to the Lord. I submit that you're supposed to do that anyway, and you don't always produce fruit because you don't always lead somebody to the Lord. The only one who gets fruit out of that is Christ himself, is God. He's the one who gets the fruit. The Holy Spirit gets the fruit from that. We just go out there and do it. But our fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And the one I'd like to go past, but you can, it's there. And self-control. And then he says, the law is not against such things. There's no law against these things. We might try all we want on our own to have love, joy, peace, so on and so on. I think most of us would fail at that gentleness and self-control. Many of us would. I know I would. But only with the Holy Spirit indwelling us can we produce that fruit. And I know for a fact, I mean, I'm going to share with you for a fact that I have a real struggle with self-control. I just do. And I know that when I stop and take a breath and say, Lord, this one's going to get me out of control. And I just appeal to him for help, then suddenly, it's amazing. Self-control appears. I'm able to control my mouth and my reaction, and we deal with it a lot better than if I just went off on my own. So therefore, here's some things you need to know. To bear fruit, we need to be attached to the vine, be saved is what that means, okay? And allow the life-giving Spirit to completely flow through us that brings the fruit to our branch. If we produce fruit, I guarantee you're going to be pruned. That's what Jesus said. And that will help you produce even more fruit. That's why I keep getting put in those situations where self-control is a problem. I know that's why. I recognize it. Do you ever sometimes look at the Lord and or look up and just say, seriously, Lord, are you serious? Because you just know that that's what's happening right there. Okay. Oh, I'm sure he does. I'm sure he just shakes his head at me often. I'm sure. I have no doubt. I want to look at a couple of expressions of this. I want you to go to John 14, verse 26. And this is where Jesus gave us a really important promise. We'll look at verse 21 in a moment, too, because I want to go up to that. But first, I want to start with this. He said, but the counselor, sometimes translated the comforter, okay, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. This is where you see the Trinity come along here, is the Holy Spirit is going to be sent by the Father in the name of Jesus. And that's why. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. You want to understand God's Word completely and the best you can. You need not only to read it and study it, but you need to pray before you do. And then be ready, because the Holy Spirit is going to be the one coming in to teach you. But the Holy Spirit can only teach you what he has heard. So hang on to that. All right, go back to verse 21. You're still there. The one who has my commands, that is, those who know my commands and have heard them and keeps them, is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. So you get the commands of Jesus, you're going to hear from him. You're going to know the Father. He's going to love you. You're going to know his love, and you're going to know the love of Christ as well. So there's a few more things. There's three things I want you to see in these verses 26 and 21. First of all, the Spirit of God dwelt in Jesus. And this is where I mentioned earlier, and that was in John 14, 9, by the way, it's in the same chapter, but in verse 9, Jesus said to him, talking to Philip, "Have I been among you all this time and you don't know me, Philip?" This is when Philip said, you know, "Show us the Father and we'll be happy, we'll be satisfied." What's wrong with you? This is him shaking his head. The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? You could almost hear the exasperation in Jesus, and yet he was probably a lot more gentle than I would have been, or than I am sounding. Just understand, the Spirit of God dwelt in Jesus, okay? He was fully divine, fully God, and fully man. Second, all of the Spirit of Christ dwells in the Holy Spirit. This is where I have to read a long passage to you. You can read along in John chapter 16. And it's going to start at verse 7. It's a little bit long, but I want you to hear this, because this is a section that tells us a little bit more about the Spirit of Christ dwelling in the Holy Spirit. Okay, here he is. "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away." Again, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, thus to us. "Because if I don't go away, the Counselor, the Comforter, will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes," the Comforter, the Holy Spirit he's talking about, "he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment." You want to understand what that means? About sin, because they don't believe in me. They're going to die in their sin if they don't believe in Jesus. This is a frightening thing when you consider loved ones and friends and neighbors and anyway, verse 10, "about righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me." So Jesus has been there in his public ministry especially, but all those years he's been teaching about what it is to be righteous before God, what righteousness means. He's been explaining the law. He's been explaining all of this. And now he says, because I'm not going to be here, you still need a teacher to teach you about righteousness. And so the Holy Spirit is going to come and do that. And then about judgment, we need to be taught about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. God is the king, but right now Satan is the ruler. Hang on to that. You know why? Because God has allowed him to, but he's been judged. Verse 12 continues on. He says, "I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes," talking about the Holy Spirit still, "he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears," meaning from the Father and from the Son. "He will also declare to you what is to come," the future, in other words. "He will glorify me." He will glorify Jesus. He will reveal Jesus to us, because he will take from what is mine, hear that, he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit of truth will take from what is mine, but again, not until Jesus went away, until he had to leave. He left. It was necessary that Jesus go. Not only that he would pay the penalty for our sin, give us the victory over death, showing us where we were going to be going with our own resurrection someday, but if he didn't go, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. The Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, would not be able to come until Jesus had gone away. So Jesus would be there with the Father, and the Holy Spirit would be here with us. That's the way I'm taking it for right now. Third thing from these two verses back in John 14, 26 and 21. If the Spirit of God dwells in Jesus, and the Spirit of Jesus dwells in the Holy Spirit, then all the Spirit of God is also in the Holy Spirit. I know, that sounds like I'm borrowing an analogy that I read somewhere else. It's kind of a poor one. It's not very good, because anytime you try to put some kind of an analogy with human things and try to explain the infinite Trinity, it's always poor. However, hear me. Let's see if I can explain this right. In a human sense, some of my natural Father's Spirit dwells in me. I mean, I know that I've been accused of looking like him, which is okay with me. And I know that I've been accused of having mannerisms and talking like him. And again, that's okay with me. So some of his Spirit kind of dwells in me. And then some of my Spirit, my natural Spirit, dwells in my son. I'll say my son for now, okay? I know it's our son. But in my son. And so, and guess what? He has mannerisms like me. He talks a little faster, but he still uses some of the same cadence, I've noticed. And so it's just kind of interesting. And just for the record, despite not having seen his son more than a few times since he was a baby, our son's son, he has some of the same mannerisms as his dad and me, which is really weird. So that's just kind of, my point is there's three people here. My father, me, my son. We have some of the same spirit, some of the same things going on. Now, that is completely not like the Godhead. It's not like the Trinity in this way. In the Trinity, all of the Spirit of God dwells in the Son, and all of the Spirit of the Son dwells in the Holy Spirit. That's because humans we're influenced by outside spirits, okay? That's just kind of the way it is. We only carry a small portion of our Father's human spirit. The Trinity is also, and again, this is important, is three separate persons. Yet because the Spirit of God is fully indwelt in the other persons of the Trinity, they are one. Does that help a little bit? Some of you still got a funny look on your face. All right, that's okay. Each person of the Trinity has knowledge, feelings, and a will. And I'm coming to the conclusion, I promise. The will of the Son has always been to do the will of the Father. That's always been, he said that all through his life. It's recorded that way in the Gospels numerous times. Now, the will of the Holy Spirit is to do the Father's will by doing the will of Christ. So that they're all connected again. You're still connected. And the Father has shared his knowledge with his Son, who then shared his knowledge with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you this also. You got knowledge, you understand that part, but how about feelings? You ever thought about feelings? The Old Testament has so many passages expressing the anger of God, the wrath of God the Father. In fact, people are really hung up on that. They think that's all the Old Testament has. That's because they missed all the times when God demonstrated his love and his mercy and his grace on the people of Israel. Whew, could have turned them into cinder blocks or cinders immediately. Instead, he let them go and let them wander around for 40 years and then brought them into the promised land. I mean, there were just times when God expressed all the different things. We can read the anger of God in the Son, God the Son, in the temple. Remember what he did in the temple. So we have that. And then Ephesians 4:30, I know that people think of this in a different way. Ephesians, Paul says, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. Now, that word grieve is a word that we think grief is more sadness, but it could be more of an anger. It could be more of a outrage, if you will, grieve, because you were sealed by him, by the Holy Spirit, for the day of redemption. Now, I know that that's used in other ways, But I thought that was interesting that that's one of the places that the Holy Spirit is mentioned as having some kind of feelings. Tenderness, love, mercy, these are all other feelings that are found in the Trinity. And again, the important part is God is one in three persons. I keep hammering that because I don't want you to think that we're talking about three separate people who all off out there doing their own thing. Nope, they're one. They're working together in every way. So what's the purpose of the Trinity for us? What's the purpose? God the Father was in Christ for a purpose. He who created us all, that would be God the Father, he paid the price for our sin. That's God the Son. Now see, God the Son is one, is he said he was there in the beginning. That's what I think Paul wrote that. He was there in the beginning with the Father in creating the world. And so he also made us who are reconciled to be witnesses to his saving grace. That's part of our responsibility, part of our makeup, part of who we are. If we are truly reconciled, we can't keep quiet about it. It comes out. Doesn't it just bubble out? You ever find yourself talking about it and think, why am I talking about this to that person? They don't even care. They don't want to hear it. But maybe they do. And maybe it's just because it bubbles out, and it's okay if it does. Don't worry about it. Acts 1:8, you know, tells us the power we have in God the Holy Spirit to be witnesses everywhere. Anywhere that there are people without Christ. And then finally, I wanted to talk about the benefits. What are the benefits of the Trinity to us? There are some benefits. I know you didn't know that, but there are benefits. Colossians 1, 26-27 talks about hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has revealed this to his saints. And so this is what Paul was talking about there. Second thing, fruit. We already talked about the fruit, Galatians 5, 22, 23. I have a question. Who would want to be without such incredible fruit in their life? Who would want to be without love, joy, peace, and so on, kindness, all those things? Who would want to be? I'll tell you who. Contrarians and people without Christ. I say contrarians because there's always at least one out of a million that will say, well, not me. Okay. People without Christ don't care either. And they will. They'll begin to understand that they have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The third thing is comfort. See, Jesus promised to send another comforter, another counselor, if you will, to be with us forever. That's in John 14, 16. So the comfort, we have that comfort from the Holy Spirit. Fourth, teacher. You may not have thought about this, but the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything I told you. So the Holy Spirit is with us forever, and he's going to be telling us things that we may have forgotten. He says remind. That means we've probably forgotten it. And so he's going to remind us of these things and teach us. Here's what I want to finish with as a benefit. All of the Trinity, all of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, love you. That's pretty incredible. Each person has a major part in saving you from sin. The Son paid the price for your sin. The Holy Spirit warns and helps you avoid sin, if you're willing to listen. And one glorious day, and I believe sooner than we might want to think about, the Father will take you away from sin into heaven. He's going to take you away from it, bring you into his presence. My invitation this morning is this. Do you know Christ as Savior and Lord? If you do, are you ready to witness for him? Are you ready to go tell people about it? You say, well, I'm already telling people about it. Well, good, don't stop. If you say, well, I'm not sure I'm doing that very much, well, think about it because you need to be ready. That's part of who we are. Would you go ahead and stand with me, please? Music team can go ahead and come on up and be prepared to lead us in our hymn of invitation. I look around and I figure most of us know Christ, okay? We know him as Savior. We know him as Lord. So we're good there. We're okay there. But understand that it doesn't stop there. We still have to keep living for him, living the way he's called us to live. And we need to be prepared to be witnesses for him. And I'm going to talk about that after our invitation. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is just incredible that you love us the way you do. You love us so fully that you sent your Son, that he came and lived in front of us, in front of people, to show us who you are, and then to give his life on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. But it didn't stop there. He died on the cross and he was buried, but then on the third day, he was raised from the dead. You raised him from the dead to show us that there's victory over death. That as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you rule over the greatest fear most people have, and that is death. And then you send your Holy Spirit to us. God, the Holy Spirit comes and teaches us all about Jesus, warns us about sin, warns us about the temptations, and helps us avoid sin, helps us to learn even more about you and about Christ and just more of your word. What an incredible and precious gift you've given us. Father, my prayer is that we would recognize this gift for what it is, that it's not just a personal thing to us. Yes, it is important that it is personal, but Lord, it is something that we have to tell others about. Time is growing short. So, Father, that's my prayer during this time, that we will hear your voice, that we'll remember what you've done for us, and that we will become even more excited and more encouraged to get out and tell others all about you. All about what Jesus has done, and all about your Holy Spirit coming and being with us forever. Lord God, thank you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.